rumor that school is starting. Is that true? Well, isn't it a wonderful thing that school is starting, be with all your friends, get into those tests. Don't you just love them? I mean, it just proves so much about what you've learned. It's just a great thing. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. Acts 8:26. In the church that I was pastoring before this, there was a little boy who was in the first grade, and it seemed like every Sunday he was coming forward during the invitation, come down invitation part, and he was sort of getting on his knees and praying at the front. And I kind of wondered what was going on with Michael, and so did his dad. And so Kevin asked his son a couple weeks into that process, "Michael, what's going on and what's happening?" And he said, "You know, Dad, I've just got such a real hurt for my friend in the first grade. I want him to know Jesus as his Savior, and I'm coming forward and praying for him that he'd come to know Christ." You know, that just got to touch your heart, a little first grader and having that kind of a spirit. And so Kevin began to pray with Michael every night for his friend to come to faith in Christ. And then about a week or so, whenever long into it, he said, "You know, I think I could be a help to you. What if I got to know your friend's dad and we became friends and that kind of thing?" And Michael said, "That's a great idea." Well, they went through this whole thing about finding out who that dad is. And it turned out that that boy's dad, was the manager of the Texas Rangers AAA Farm Club in Oklahoma City. He was the manager of that team, Greg Biagini. And so they got to know each other, actually became very good friends, great friends. Kevin and Greg became great friends. And in the process of the whole family being a blessing to that family and then bringing in another family to be a part of all that, Greg's wife and the little boy that this all started with came to know Jesus Christ as Savior, and I got to baptize them. It was a great day. But Greg was not interested in God in any way. And Kevin and I would have a conversation about that, and Kevin said, "You know, I think I need to pull you in on this situation with Greg." He said, "It's not going to be easy because Greg doesn't like pastors, but..." And I said, "Well, I don't like all the pastors either, so maybe that fits." And so he doesn't like pastors, but he said, "I think I need to pull you in." And the big reason is because I'm a big Texas Rangers fan. And I'm such a big fan that not only did I know all the players, you know, not personally, but know about all the players and all their stats and all that in the major league team, but also the AAA team, the AA team, the high A, the low A, and even the rookie league. I knew those guys, and I mean, I just knew a bunch about that organization and still do. And so he said, "I need to pull you in. Here is the AAA manager, and I think you guys would have an immediate connection." So they had a party in which they invited a few families and invited the Biaginis, invited Kathy and I. We went to the party, and the whole deal was so that Greg and I would meet in a non-threatening environment. So that's what happened. Now, he introduced me to Greg and told him that I was his pastor, and that was the big giant flag right there. I mean, it's like, oh, I'm walking out of here. But he was being polite, and we started talking, and quite honestly, we were just having a great time just talking about his players. And then I knew about the AA and single A players coming up, and he wasn't actually familiar with all the guys he would be inheriting over the next couple of years. We were talking about that, and he said to me in the conversation, "Hey, would you like to go have lunch this week?" I said, "I'd love to." And he said, I'm not finished. I want to ask you some more questions and talk a little bit about the Rangers." And so we did. And when I left, I didn't know. He turned to Kevin and said, "Are you sure he's a pastor?" See, I don't know if that's a compliment or what that was. But anyway, we went and had lunch together and had a great time. We talked for a couple of hours, just baseball. We decided, hey, let's go have breakfast and then another lunch. And we were having meals together three times or so a month, almost every week. But the second time, I asked him toward the end, after we'd been talking baseball, I said, "Would you mind if I share with you about the greatest love of my life. I love baseball, but the greatest love, I want to tell you about Jesus. And he, you know, okay, but in a very non-threatening way. I just told him my story about what God had done in my life. That's it. Didn't push. The next time we got together, all baseball except 15 minutes, I get to tell something else about Jesus. And so it's the way it was. We just sort of built that rhythm. All baseball, last 15 minutes, Mark gets to tell about Jesus. It moved to 30 minutes as the months went by. And I liked him. And we just hit it off. It was just a good thing. Well, it's about 6 months in to our friendship. It already the off season had come, and now getting ready for the spring season, about 6 to 8 months in. And he called me and asked, would I come to opening game? And he'd get me in, and he wanted me to come down to the clubhouse, meet the players. I went down to the clubhouse. He had me come about an hour and a half early, 2 hours early, and he introduced me to all the players as, this is Mark Hartman, my pastor. Well, the players were thinking, you have a pastor? We know you. And I was thinking, I'm your pastor? But this was what was happening inside of him. Well, it kept going. He gave me the code for how to get into every game free. And I told me I could come to go down, meet, you know, be with the players. He wanted me to be with the players. He had me shagging balls out in center field before the game started and all that kind of stuff. He even gave me a uniform, and I'm telling you, I was big time, man. I was always dreaming. I never had the talent, but I was hoping I got to wear a uniform. So anyway, as time went by, the most amazing thing happened. Over the span of 2 years, so many of the players came to faith in Christ. Their wives came to faith in Christ. By the end of 2 years, 1/3 of the entire team came to my church. And I'd baptized so many of them. It's just an amazing thing. Still Greg was out there. We'd meet, talk, and then, one day, we just talked a little bit of baseball, and he stopped, and he initiated, I want to talk about Jesus. And he said, really, I think I've been ready for a while, but I just wasn't sure if I could live up to life, but I'm ready. I want to know Jesus as my Savior. We left the breakfast right there on the table. We went out in his truck, and he prayed and accepted Christ as his Savior, and I had the joy of baptizing him. Now listen to me. All that happened, all these guys' lives, all because of one first grader who wanted his little friend to come to know Jesus as Savior. And what I'm saying to you is that none of us know how much God wants to use us and the impact that we could make. We don't even have a clue what God is up to. All he asks is, would you be available? Would you be willing? Would you say yes? Would you let me use you? And I want to talk to you about that very thing today. We're in a series entitled All In. And the whole concept of the All In is, God has this great plan for us. He wants to change us, to make us to be like his son. And he's in this whole transformational thing, and he is changing us on the inside out. And one day it'll be complete. We're in heaven. We'll be totally transformed. But between now and then, we're in process. It's called life change. And God is in this whole goal of changing us to be like Christ. We've taken all of the principles that the Bible says that it uses to change our life from the inside out, what it means to grow spiritually, and distilled it down into 4 words. Worship, connect, serve, and share. You've seen these symbols all over the building and have for a long time, and all of these 4 simply say this is how you grow spiritually. Worship is the idea of how do I get closer to God? How does that happen? Well, we understand that worship is praising God. We've just done that, and it's expression of our praise, not just corporately, especially corporately, but not just corporately, privately as well. In our own personal life with God, just praising Him. Maybe in your car on the way to school or work and you're singing and people are looking at you very strangely while they see you go crazy. Well, who cares what they think? But you're praising God. But praise is not even the greatest way to worship God. The greatest way to worship God is obedience. All of us mess up. All of us fail. All of us from time to time make mistakes, but we pick ourselves up, we say we obey God the next time, and we're off again praising God. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, that the greatest expression of our worship is our life. We are a worship service every day of our life, and when we choose yes, we choose God, we obey God, we're being a worship service right then and there in that very moment. We're a worship service in obedience. So how do you obey God? Well, you got to know the Bible. You got to read the Word of God. You can't obey God if you don't know what God wants. So if you're a brand new Christian, I advise go to the book, the Gospel of John, and read all the way through. Let that be the very first place you go. If you've been a Christian for a while, go to the Gospel of Matthew, and then all the way back almost to the very back of the New Testament, the book of James, and then back to the front in the book of Romans. That's going to take you a while to go through those three books, but I'm going to tell you, those three books will tell you so much about the heart of God and how He wants us to live our lives. We've got to know what God wants before we can obey, and that comes from His Word. Worship is a key thing. The second one is connect, and God is simply saying to us, we looked a couple of weeks ago, we grow faster and deeper when we grow together. It's called small group. They had those in first century. We now have them, obviously, in the 21st century and all the way in between, small group. So we say to you, get involved in a small group. You will grow quicker. You have a whole environment of people that are for you, with you, live life with them. Don't be a solo Christian. Be a Christian in a group. You'll grow faster and stronger. Third, we need to learn how to serve God and serve other people, and He's given us the command to do that. So how do we do it and do it to the best of our ability? And we talked about that last week. The last one is share. And I want to talk to you about share this morning. Now, these are the four ways that we can grow as a Christian, but these four things also serve as another thing for us. We consider these four things to be our strategy. Our purpose is to love and lead all people to life-changing Christ. Well, how do we accomplish that? How do we do that? We do it by helping move people, you, every one of us, through each one of these areas. They're not linear. You don't have to, okay, well, I can't do number four until I do two. They're not linear. You can do any of these, but you need to do all of them, whatever order. We don't want you to not share Christ with someone until you've done everything else. We want you to share Christ today. But all four need to be a part of who you are. And it's a part of who we are, our strategy. Now, when we think about share, it also includes missions and giving to missions and praying for missionaries and going on a mission trip. Maybe being a missionary. Maybe God's calling you to be a missionary. But we talk about those things for about 6 weeks from the middle of November to the end of December. And I'm going to hold that until that period of time in our church we call Missions Month. I want to talk to you about more local today. I want to talk to you about more sharing your faith with someone else today in the area of share. So I'm going to ask you right now to stop for a moment and think, who do you know? Maybe it's a family member, extended family member. There's someone you know in your extended family. They may not know Christ. And if they know the Lord, they're not living for Him. How about a friend? Somebody you just really like to be with, but that don't know Christ. Who's the friend? How about a coworker? Somebody in the office. Maybe it's somebody people push away, but it should be someone instead of you being pushed away, you go to. Who is it, a coworker? How about a classmate? You're going back to school. This is the opportunity. This is the moment God's going to use. Going to be pairing you in classes with individuals that need Him. You and I have people around our lives. Maybe a neighbor, somebody new's moved in, you haven't seen them yet. Maybe you need to initiate that contact, and God is meaning for you to build a relationship to ultimately share your faith with them. God's put you in a situation where you have individuals that need Him, and He wants you to be a part of it. So what do you do? How does God move all of that to happen? Well, the first thing that you need to know is that the Holy Spirit is already at work in your friend's heart. God's already moving in your friend's heart. God wants that friend, that family member, that coworker, that classmate to come to Christ a whole lot more than you and I want to. God wants that person to know Him. So He's already at work in their heart. In what way? Well, one way through the circumstances or the situations of their life. There can be very positive ones that just had a baby. Oftentimes when people have a baby, it's like a wake-up call. Man, I got to get my life together. I want my child to have the very best. I want them to know God. I got to get myself back together again. Sometimes it's a marriage that happens. Sometimes it's a promotion or whatever. God uses positive situations. He also uses negative ones. Maybe it's a death, or maybe it's, hey, our marriage is in a mess, and let's get back to God. God uses all kinds of situations to get our attention. So God is at work in that person's heart and life in a variety of ways. Some we may know, others we don't. But also, God is at work speaking to the heart of our lost friend. Jesus told us this was what He was going to do. The Bible says that the only way a person can come to God is that the Spirit draws them. And the Spirit of God is actually doing that. Listen to how Jesus describes it in John chapter 16 and verse 8. And when the Holy Spirit comes, He will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. Now, the Holy Spirit is whispering in the hearts of individuals about three things. This is what He uses to draw us: about our sin, about His righteousness, about the coming judgment. Now, He goes on to explain it. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in Me. Look, there are people that say, I believe in Jesus. I believe there was a Jesus and that He's God's Son. Believe the facts. He's not talking about believe facts. He's talking about believing to the point of commitment. They refuse to commit their lives to Me. Some in this room are in this very situation. You believe in Jesus, but you don't believe in Jesus to the point of committing your heart to Him. And he has been speaking to your heart, speaking to others' heart, of the sin of refusing to commit to Me. Righteousness is available because I go to My Father and you see Me no more. And judgment will come because the ruler of this world, which is Satan, has already been judged. Now, he's explaining it. So what is He telling us? Well, the Holy Spirit convicts of sin. Meaning, look at the mess I'm making of my life. Look at the stuff that's going wrong with me. I'm making wrong choices. I'm spiraling down. Look at this problem of my life. God comes and whispers in our hearts, you could do better than this. You could be better than this. This isn't who I made you, I created you to be. And there is this sense of conviction of sin, and especially the conviction of sin that I haven't committed my heart to Christ, not truly. The Holy Spirit convicts of righteousness, meaning, look at who you could be. Look who God could make you to be. You don't have to be this way. You could be this way. But it takes the power of God, the righteousness of God, for you to make this change. And the third thing, the Holy Spirit convicts of judgment. But if you don't go this way, if you don't give your heart to Me, if you don't come to Me, judgment's coming. I just want you to know judgment's coming. The Holy Spirit is already at work in the hearts of people that you and I know that don't know Him. We don't know how far He's gone. We don't know all the things that He is doing. They may never say anything to us, but you can know this, He's at work. Now, He is at work, and He demonstrates it through the story that we want to look at today. In Acts chapter 8, and you've already turned, it is a story that's familiar about a man named Philip. He was a great Christian in the first century, and he was striving with all of his heart to live for God. And Philip was the guy that God was going to use in this story. So notice what happens. Acts chapter 8, verse 27. So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This is a big-time guy. This is a guy in a very significant position in the government, very respected by the queen. And what's he doing? This man's gone to Jerusalem. Why? To worship. This is the shocker of the story. And on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. Now stop, what's going on? Here is this guy from Ethiopia, for crying out loud. It's like two or three countries further into Africa. What in the world is he doing in Jerusalem? Something God's been at work in his heart. God is drawing him to himself. God is moving in his heart. Here is this guy in Ethiopia, for crying out loud. And he senses a need for God, a hunger for God. He senses that it's the Jewish God. And he comes to Jerusalem to worship. And when he comes to the Temple Mount, he doesn't get very far because he's a Gentile. He can only go so far. But he goes to that Temple Mount to worship. And that emptiness is not filled. Something's still wrong. He goes and he buys a scroll. These scrolls were very expensive, paid out a bunch of money for Isaiah because it's a long book. He buys the scroll of Isaiah, and now he's on his way home in his chariot. He's not driving. Somebody's driving. He's reading, and he's reading the Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. He comes to Isaiah chapter 53. That is where he comes in the story. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is that chapter about the Messiah, and he's in the chapter says, and this Messiah is going to come, and instead of being applauded, we're glad you're here, he will be rejected of his own, of those that he came for. He'll be rejected by them, and he will be beaten to the point that he is not recognizable anymore. But he willingly takes this on himself, not as a punishment from God, but because God has called him to take the punishment for our sins. He's like a lamb that is slaughtered, the Lamb of God that has come, and he dies in our place. This is all Isaiah 53. He dies in our place, and God rewards him for what he has done. He's reading this. It makes no sense. I don't understand. Look what is going on. God's at work in his life. God is moving in every one of these steps. And here's what I'm going to say to you. You may not know what God is doing in that person's life that he's beginning to touch your heart about. You don't know what he's doing in their life. It seems like from the outside, it's nothing. They're not responding to anything, or he or she's not. But God's at work. Whether they're admitting, whether they're saying anything or not, God's at work. Just know this. Walking into this moment. Second of all, the Holy Spirit will lead, is at work setting up the opportunity for us to tell someone about Christ. See, it's not just, he's not just at work in that person's life. The Holy Spirit is as much at work in our hearts as he is in the heart of our friend. God is not just working in that person's life. He's working in us. He's bringing us to a right moment, a right time, to share Christ with that person. So listen to what happens in the story. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now this road is quite a distance from Jerusalem, and so he has to go all the way to the Mediterranean Sea, walk to the Mediterranean Sea, then go south on that highway down to Gaza. This is a long ways. He is doing it by foot. Because at a certain point, here is going to come this Ethiopian guy in his chariot, and God's going to cause him to intersect that guy. You know what? It struck my attention. It just dawned on me. Philip had to leave far before the Ethiopian left. Philip's on foot. So God is moving Philip way before the Ethiopian has even left Jerusalem, and then he is bringing this guy to intersect him right at the right point. You know what? God's doing this to every one of us. He is causing us to be at the right place at the right time, the right moment, intersecting our life with someone that needs him. I got to tell you, if you'll stop and think about it, wow, the God of this universe wants to use me. Notice what happens. On his way, he meets the Ethiopian eunuch, an important official of Ethiopia with the queen of Ethiopians. The man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. Nothing was filled in his heart. He was going home reading the book of Isaiah, verse 29. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near to it. Now, was there an audible voice? I don't think so. Something in the heart. You know what? Philip, go. Go to that guy. Something in his heart. And Philip said yes. Think about it. Philip said yes. I'm going to leave Jerusalem, go to a place I don't even know why or where. Can I tell you something? I could have figured out an excuse to say no. I mean, I don't know where I'm going, don't know why I'm going. I mean, that's a long ways, and for what reason? But Philip said yes. And I want to say this. Then, when that moment came, there comes that guy. Oh, Philip, that's the reason right there. Go to the guy. Philip said yes. And I'm asking you, when God speaks to your heart, instead of saying no, would you say yes? No, God, don't ask me. I'm going to mess it up. I don't know what to say. Go get somebody who knows what they're doing. No, I picked you. Say yes. He set this up for you. Say yes. Third, the Holy Spirit will lead in our words then about Jesus. He will lead in our words. So notice what happens. Philip ran to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. He wasn't being condescending. He was starting where the guy was. You just start where the person is. And can I say this? The best place to start when you share Christ with anyone is love. Genuinely come to love this person. I'm not saying go around, don't even care about you. I'm just going to notch you for another person that I told about Jesus. No, love this person. And you share out of that sense of genuinely caring for that person. And I want to take you back to Greg Biagini for a moment. Look, I'm a pastor. And it took a year and a half. Some of you are saying, you know, you are a pastor, and it took you a year and a half. If you were a good pastor, you could get this thing done in 15 minutes. But after I finished that 15 minutes, he had never had anything to do with me. It wasn't the right moment. There's some times that right there, just like Philip, this is the last time I'm ever going to see this guy, and I'm going to share my faith with him right here and now. And that's the right thing to do. But there are other times in which this is a guy I'm going to spend some time with and build a relationship with. And out of that relationship, I'm going to share Christ. And I'm going to tell you, when someone comes to love you because you love them genuinely and trust you because you are trustworthy, they'll hear you. They'll hear you. Build the relationship. Notice what happens in verse 35. And then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. You know all of this. You know all of this good news. Your story of what God has done in your life is the most powerful tool you have. I want you to fill in all these blanks because I want you to have this. How did you get saved? You realize you were a sinner in need of a Savior. This is how you came to know Christ. You realized that you couldn't save yourself. You needed a Savior to save you. You realized that Christ died on the cross to pay for your sins, and he rose again 3 days later. You realized this. You know this story. And by faith, you accepted Christ as your Savior. All this year, we've been emphasizing with this church to share our faith, to begin to get out there and begin to let God use us. All this year, we've been emphasizing this. And two things we've emphasized. Tell your story, tell Christ's story. Your story, Christ's story. What's your story? Your story is what Jesus has already done for you. It's your testimony. And I'm going to ask you just to write something down real quick if you're taking notes. Three, like number one is this, one word, before. What were you like before you accepted Jesus as your Savior? Before. The second word is, or phrase is, how did you come to Christ? It's this gospel story. How did you come to Christ? Then the third word is after. What has God done in your life since? What has He done after you came to know Christ as your Savior? There's your story. Think it out. It's the most powerful tool that you have to tell the gospel. The second is Christ's story. Now, there's a lot of ways to share Christ's story. One of them is by using gospel tracts. I've used them a million times. They take you through the gospel, the story of the gospel. Right outside, every week of this series, we've had an expo. Every week. And it's been a different expo every week, and it's the same thing this time. We have out in our expo today the different local ministries and missions that we can be a part of and share. But we also have a whole table filled with thousands of gospel tracts. Go get a handful. Put them in your purse. Put them in your pocket, or in your glove compartment of your car, and you get in a situation, pull it out. I just want to walk through this with you. This is the story, Christ's story. It's so easy to do. Pastor Bruce, our card guy, he's been lovingly known as, Pastor Bruce shared with me something that the Navigators had put out about a one verse of Christ's story. And I'm going to take you through that. But before I do, I want to make this statement, and I want you to grab hold of this statement. Here is the great thing. Whether someone we share Christ with accepts Christ at the moment or even years later, it's not us who accomplished that. It's the Holy Spirit that did that. Our job is just to be available to God. Our job is not the results. Oh, I don't want to share Christ. They won't accept Jesus. That's not even your job. Your job is to share Jesus, and the response is up to God. Just be obedient. Just be available. Share Him. The results is His thing, not yours. Now, I want to take you through the one verse very quickly because it's revolutionary. You have this as an extra insert in your worship guide. Would you take it out with me for a moment? There is only one verse, and this one verse actually tells the whole story. It's Romans chapter 6, verse 23, and the verse simply says this, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." In this one verse is the whole Christ story. You can memorize this verse very easily, very quickly. You can memorize this verse. Many of you already have. Now, what I want to do is walk you through how to use this. And by the way, everything I'm saying is right here on this card. I want you to imagine that you're at a restaurant, you pull out a napkin, and maybe you write the verse at the top, just like you see here. You can draw on the left-hand side a cliff. On the right-hand side, a cliff. You can draw a little stick person there. There we are. Over on the right side is God. On the left side, it tells what the problem is. Three words that come from the verse. Wages. We know what wages are. You work for a week or two, I better get a paycheck, right? That's a wage. It's a result of doing something good for somebody, the company, and they give something good for me and give me the paycheck. Well, the whole idea of wage is both good and bad. Because we also know that if we do wrong things, there are consequences. Wages are consequences or benefits depending on what we do. The wage, there's a wage for our sin. And what is sin? Did you know I've had people and I've talked to them about Christ who said to me, and I asked them, have you ever sinned? And they said, well, no. Because in their mind, sinning is killing somebody or robbing a bank or something big like that. And I've never done that. But the Bible says that sin is anything below the perfection of God. That sin is saying wrong things. How many of you have ever said anything wrong in your whole life? Would you raise your hand? I knew I was with a group of sinners this morning. That's a sin. How many of you have ever done anything wrong in your life? Would you raise your hand? Of course. How many of you have ever had a wrong motive? You've ever had a wrong attitude? Come on, raise both hands. Of course we're a bunch of sinners in here. All these things are sins. And the end result, the wages for our sin is death. I'm not talking about when we die or physically, but think about when we die physically, we're separating us from our body. When we die spiritually, it is a separating us from God. Death is all about separation. And that's what you're seeing, this great separation, this great gulf in between because of our sin. But look at that little word, B-U-T. It's a big time word. It changes everything. But the gift of God is eternal life. This gift, it's a gift. This is a gift that God gives to us. Now, nobody else thinks that. Every other religion in the world says that you can get to heaven by being good if you just have enough good stuff. Nobody tells you exactly how much good stuff you have to have. That's why so many people you talk say, well, I don't know, boy, when we get there, I hope it turns out okay. Well, if it doesn't, isn't that too bad? Don't you want to know before you get there what how it's going to turn out? The Bible is, Christianity is the separator, because it's the only religion that says, no, we don't get to heaven by being good. We get to heaven as a gift from God. Our holy God cannot accept us into his presence no matter how many good things we do, because we could never do enough. And how about all the bad stuff we've done? It is not our works. It's not our good deeds. The Bible says it over and over and over in the New Testament. Stop trying to get yourself to heaven. You can't do it. It's only a gift. Now, the last time you got a gift, somebody, it was your birthday, it was Christmas, whatever, and somebody gave you a gift and then gave you the receipt and said, you know, would you get your checkbook out? I sure need this money. What kind of gift is that? No, this is not what God does. It's a gift. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. This is what the Bible says about it. Don't you think God wants us to do good? Yes, he wants us to do good because we love him, not because we're trying to earn something from him. The motivation's totally different. It's a gift from God. And that gift he gives us is what? Eternal life with him. How do we get that gift? There's only one way. In Christ Jesus our Lord. So draw a cross in between the gap, and it's Jesus. He's the only bridge. There's no other bridge. Jesus Christ. And the only way to go across that bridge is by making the decision to trust in Christ alone for your salvation. On this card that you have, if you turn it over, the last word, it says wages in big print. Would you cross through that and put trust? That's a typo. It's actually trust, not wages. Now, it strikes me that in this room that there are some who maybe for the first time, I never understood this. I've been thought I had to go to church, do good things. It's a gift. I get it. By trusting in Christ alone, that's right. Believing in Christ to the point you commit yourself to him. And this morning can be the day of your salvation. Would you give your heart to Christ?